Okay, we are continuing in Daniel, and I haven't really one thing about these remote mics is this cord isn't quite long enough. We left off. We're talking quite a bit about the different groups of people, and we kind of reviewed that we are in the Gentile portion of Daniel. So continuing there. And that we left off at verse 44 that I remember on chapter 2. So that's where I'm picking up from. I call this one the prophecy of the final kingdom because we're at that section where Daniel was interpreting the dream and he had gotten to the bottom feet of and I see that as the future kingdom that will be mostly during the tribulation, and I think we're starting to see remnants of it even now, but that most of it's going to happen during the tribulation, and that the stone that was destroys all the nations is the actual final kingdom, which will be the kingdom of the Lord, that will be set up during the millennium kingdom, and it will last forever. And so jump in right at verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So if you remember my little statue, I'll just bring him back for a second. And with a little bit different picture than I was using before. I got a couple of them. I guess that's this is kind of where we're at now. Is that when the kingdom of Christ actually comes into power in the millennial kingdom, which I foresee is happening biblically in Revelation 19, and of course we'll be way gone. We'll be up in heaven with Him 7 years before that period of time when the when Christ destroys all these kingdoms. This kind of shows you. As a quick review, anyone that's new, we've been talking about this this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and talks about the head of gold, that stands for Babylon, and then the chest and arms of silver, that stands for the Medes and Persians that'll take over after Nebuchadnezzar. Then the belly and thighs of bronze is talking about Greece under Alexander the Great. And if you're following along during the week that I have my little Bible study, we're in Esther, and that would be the period of time of the chest and arms of the Persians. That's the period of time Esther is portrayed in. Got to give you an idea how they correlate. And the legs of iron, I believe the two legs stands for the two portions of the Roman Empire that was during Jesus' time, the East and the West. The East more or less being most of Europe, and then the West being more like Asia Minor, they called it then, or today it's called Turkey, and going off towards India. And then we get to the feet of iron and clay, and I believe that that is totally future, and that that will be the second portion of the Roman Empire, and that God is going to destroy that empire, and that'll be the kingdom of the Antichrist, with the 10 toes, setting up the 10 regions, that we don't know what they are yet. There's a lot of speculation, but that it's going to be basically the Antichrist is going to divide the planet into 10 sections, and there's a lot of speculation on what that might be. That's where the 10 toes comes in. Some people used to think it was Europe, but we're way past that now. We got like, I think there's something like 190 countries in the world, so we're nowhere near 10. And so that first that they used to teach that they thought it was going to be the European nations. There's actually more than 10 now. So, back to the verses. So talking about this a little bit, I want to confirm a little bit of confirmation on this. We see in Isaiah 9:6-7, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm mentioning this verse. We've probably all seen it on a Christmas card at least once. But it's really important to look at that first sentence. For unto us a child is born. That happened in Bethlehem about around 2 to 4 B.C., somewhere in that time frame. And unto us a son is given. And that's talking about that he is the Son of God and was given to us to save us from our sins. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That hasn't happened yet. If you look at the history of Jesus, when he came to save us from our sins. And he never was in power. He never ran the government of any kind. And I think this is confirmation that this hasn't happened yet. And that's what's going to happen once we get into the Millennium Kingdom. Just to finish this verse. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And again, speaking of a time when Jesus will take the throne of David, I believe actually that David is going to be included in that in some form or fashion as being like his second in charge, per se, during that reign. There's a lot of talk in Ezekiel about that. Okay, and just as a correlation verse over in Daniel 7, we have a similar vision that Daniel has that correlates very well with, and I don't like that scratchy sound. Let me see if I can fix that. Test 1, 2. Can you still hear me okay? Yeah, okay. That sounds a little better. Over in Daniel 7, we'll get to that in a few weeks, probably a month or two, but it's a similar vision towards the end of this Gentile period we see in Daniel, that as a separate vision, but I thought I would just include it here, because this portion here in verses 13 and 14 correlates with this portion we've been talking about the final kingdom. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I just wanted to use this as a confirmation verse, kind of a support chapter 2, verse 44, as we see, again, talking about Jesus Christ being the final ruler forever and ever. And also in Daniel 7:27, it mentions the same thing. And the kingdom, dominion, and the greatness of his kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And we see there we're kind of included in this prophecy. The people of the saints, that would be us, I foresee. And Jesus himself over in Luke mentions this also. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I just want to mention this prophecy in Luke, talking about Jesus' birth, and a very similar correlation is made about his future. And Luke said in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And again, there's a confirmation of that prophecy. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So again, we have Daniel, which was about 600 B.C., and then we got here in Luke, where Gabriel was talking to Mary, and that's all around 2 to 4 BC. So we can see a correlation that still talking about the future. Some people like to try to say that some things that happened between Daniel and Jesus, that some of this was already fulfilled, and kind of showing that no, it didn't get fulfilled during the time either before or after Jesus. was here. That was kind of what I was showing there. Then just one more place to confirm it over in Acts. And here, this is the final information that Jesus had given to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Now we see this in Acts 1, 6 through 9, actually 6 through 11. And when therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So again, the disciples are still saying, well, when are you going to bring this kingdom? Because they knew about Daniel. They may have known about the what Mary was told. But I'm sure that they knew about Daniel, because most of them were Jews, and they were taught all this during most likely their training. And so they're asking this question, and his Jesus' answer. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while I looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That's one of my favorite verses, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye had seen him go into heaven. And that would be foretold in the future by Paul, that when he does come back, he's coming back to get us. So, okay. And just one more verse from Daniel 7. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So again, just more confirmation of what I like to say, the overall design of the gospel, that it's, you got places you can always confirm information you see in one place, someplace else. And that kind of confirms that the Bible is true. And just to show again the promise of this returning to returning in the clouds, just I briefly go through the ultimate plan of this, which was is told to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Sleep here means death, or had already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that pretty much sets the stage of what we see prophesied here in Daniel 2:44. So just to go back to that verse. And just refresh here. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So moving on from here, got the kind of timeline here of what we see happening in this verse. And let's just talk a little bit about breaking in pieces. And so in Psalms 2, really interesting psalm. It's actually, most people believe it's actually the three parts of God are kind of like talking to each other. And I'm only going to read a portion of it. But if you actually really study it, Psalm 2, you can see where God is talking, you can see where Jesus Christ is talking, and you can see where the Holy Spirit is talking. And I'm just going to be picking out the portion that that God is talking. I will declare thee the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So here's an actual prophecy by God to his son, Jesus Christ, that this is what he's going to ultimately get in the end. But just another confirmation of what we just read. And over in Isaiah 60:12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. This is talking about the millennium kingdom. When Jesus is ruling and reigning, there will be people that try to defy him. And this verse in Isaiah says that he will swiftly punish them by things like removing their ability to grow crops by having no rain. So that even during the Millennium Kingdom, we'll be sanctified. We'll be have our new bodies and be one with the Lord. We had gone through the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. But realize there's still going to be people on the earth who are going to be wanting to defy him. So it, unlike now, the government will be perfect and perfect righteousness judgment. So this is what this verse is kind of talking about, is that he's not going to tolerate people who try to disobey. Okay, moving on in Daniel. Finally got back to verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So this is the end of that interpretation of Daniel. And it, just to point out a couple of things here, it says here the stone was cut out of the mountain. Whenever you see mountain in the Bible, almost always it stands for a government or a nation, I should say. And so in this particular case, the nation that they're talking about here is the, we mentioned it earlier, that the, I probably should have stuck it in here. Oh, maybe I did. Just, yeah. I didn't mention it. But basically, it just kind of reminded me of the fact that the mountain here they're talking about is the mountain that when the rock hits, the, it was probably in verse 44. Yeah, more or less towards the end there. It doesn't say mountain, though. I thought there was a verse that said mountain. I know there is one, but I haven't got it right here with me. But basically, I can show you where it stands for a nation. And this particular mountain we're talking about here is a mountain that's going to be set up by Jesus Christ in the Millennium Kingdom. So as much as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain, this becomes the chief cornerstone. I think most of us have heard plenty of messages about the chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ. And that's symbolic by this stone that's going to destroy all the other nations. So over in Daniel 2:34, this is the first time we saw that. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. And that part there, the cut without hands, is symbolic of the fact that this particular stone is not man-made. It is divine, and it's cut out by God. That's kind of what we were showing there in Psalms, where God was talking about what the prophecy of what Jesus was going to become. Okay, over in talking about the chief cornerstone I just mentioned, over in Isaiah 28:16, mentions this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then going over to where I believe that this actually is going to happen. I mentioned earlier about it happens in actually in Revelation 19:13. And that's where I just wanted to point to this verse. I'm not going to read the entire passage here. what they're basically. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. If you've ever never seen that term, the Word of God, it actually comes from John. And just real quickly, I'll show it to you. It's in John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's talking about Jesus Christ. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's just kind of pointing here that the Word of God is symbolic of Jesus Christ, and he's always existed. He's been from the triune God has been in existence since the beginning of time. So I just want to point to that. But back to Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's finishing up when this when it actually happens. Much in the future. I decided to mention it over in Revelation 1:19. We also see the same here. Jesus is talking to John in the vision. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that was about, I was correlating that fact when it mentioned I'm trying to remember why I put that in there. Had to do it hereafter. I think meaning that that what's going to be happening in Revelation 19 is, that's what it is. The portion in 19 verse, this is the outline of Revelation. And Revelation starts off with the things that are, which is chapter 1, the things which are, of the things which have seen, the things which are talking about the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then the things which shall be hereafter, talking about everything after that point. So that Revelation 19, being after that, is something still future. So, and I believe that at Revelation 4:1, which is this verse, is the actual rapture. When we go to heaven, it's symbolic of what John was seeing at that point. And after this I looked, and beheld a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So I hope that I pretty well proved that the portion we're looking here at Daniel's vision still is future. Continuing on in Daniel 2:46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. That's something you don't see every day. Nebuchadnezzar was really impressed with what he heard out of Daniel, and probably was more relieved, I'm thinking, that he not only knew his dream, but knew the interpretation. He probably felt kind of proud, too, that he was the head of gold. But that, and we're going to see in later chapters that he kind of lets that go to his head. But that, finishing off here, this verse, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. So now Daniel has really won his place in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And I think this pretty much solidifies it for the rest of the time that he's in Babylon, which is his entire life. And just a few verses to talk about this a little bit. Over in, check my note here. Over in Deuteronomy 29:29. Just confirmation that the one thing Daniel did confirm with Nebuchadnezzar is that these things these secret things of God, and it was because of God that he was able to give these this information to Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't no power of his own. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So once God reveals some to us based on this verse, then it's ours to use as we please, but that God sometimes still keeps things in secret until it's time to reveal them. Now we know that that Daniel has been given this vision at the time that God wanted people to see it. I bring this verse up too to realize that some people want to try to say that things like the rapture were never spoken about in the Old Testament. Well, there's some things that God didn't want to reveal until it was time. So the first aspect he had to worry about was to save us from sin. And that required sacrificing his son. And that had to happen first. And so the idea of the church and things after that point needed to wait until that happened. But I think that if people would have known that Jesus was going to be, the whole rapture thing, and that was well known in the Old Testament, then they may not have been as willing to kill Jesus once he came, and things wouldn't have worked out the way God wanted them to work out. So he reveals things as he sees need to show them. Acts 10:25. Just wanted to mention other times that it was unlikely for somebody to worship someone else, but it was based on information they received from them. And it happened to Peter too. If you remember, if you ever studied Acts, and Peter was called up to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea. And during that period of time, there was a Roman soldier named Cornelius that also fell down at his feet and worshipped Peter. But it was because Peter was actually confirmed some information. But here we have a Roman centurion who was quite up there. Typically they were in charge of a couple hundred people, troops under them. And here he was so pleased with what he heard that he bowed down and worshipped Peter. So I was just trying to show another time frame where somebody you wouldn't think worshipped but it was probably based more on the information it received than any due area of prestige. It wasn't because he was a king or anything like that. Back to Daniel 2:47. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. I still think Nebuchadnezzar in a little bit of a way thinks it was Daniel that was able to do this, even though we definitely saw verses that talked about Daniel had received it from God. But and really, you got to realize in that culture that most of those pagans believed in many gods, so that Nebuchadnezzar at this point is probably thinking that this god is like like the chief of all the gods, but not just not the only one. That there's still other gods. You can see there that he pluralizes it. As we're going to see in the future here, Nebuchadnezzar tries to set himself up as God himself, and that gets him in a little bit of trouble. We're talking about Revelation over in Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. As we see here, back to Daniel 2:48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And I love that that verse right there because it I think, and the more I studied it, that this correlates to something that happened when Jesus was born. And you see that the king made Daniel ruler over all the wise men of Babylon And there's some that believe that when we jump down to, and I'm going to get to it here in a minute, that the prophecy before Jesus was born talks, we know that wise men came at that period of time. And here I think God is actually setting it up for that to happen here like 500 years in the future. And because Daniel's in charge now, he's going to be training these wise men as to things that are going to be coming. But talking about the... back to the king made Daniel a great man. And a couple of prophecies that... Proverbs that talk about this. Over in Proverbs 14:35, the king favors toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Just some proverbs that talk about when you're in the king's favor. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whichsoever he will. So I think the ultimate person in control here is God, actually. And he's setting it up so that Daniel will have that position to be able to dictate things and get things accomplished through the wise men in the future, and also that he'll have a position here in the Babylonian Empire that will last quite a while. Jumping ahead a little bit, talking about Daniel being a great man, we see over in Daniel 5:11, and here it's there is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, the father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. I pointed to this verse for two reasons. One, we realize that Daniel continues to be, this is actually the mother, most believe, or the wife of one of the wives of Nebuchadnezzar, that was telling it's Belshazzar in this verse. We'll get to this chapter at some point. About Daniel and how Daniel still at this point, and many, many years later, had quite the honor in the kingdom. But that also that he was master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And which must have been just to show that what he ultimately became in charge of. But I couldn't help but think about the correlation between this story and Joseph over in Genesis 41:39. And I'm not doing too bad on time. Finish up here. And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and accordingly unto the word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Just another great example, I think, of when you're in God's favor, that and you know what his plan is, that you can rest assured that that he's going to put you in a position to get his work accomplished. I just love some of this correlation between these verses. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So just to show where they, I guess real quick, over in Matthew 2:1 is where we see these wise men talked about that are coming to, and I believe kind of that these same wise men, that through the ages, because of what Daniel taught them, they knew that the Messiah was going to come at some point. And we're going to talk a lot about this when we get into like Daniel 9 and stuff, about the actual history of Israel and how they... the prophecies having to do with Israel. So that these wise men were probably through the ages passed along these things that Daniel taught them. And that's why they ended up coming, knowing that the Messiah was going to be born. And we see here in Matthew 2:1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Well, of course, we know that east of Jerusalem is where Babylon is. And so that this could be the very same wise men that Daniel influenced in Babylon. Back to Daniel 2:49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And that's where we're going to end today. But just to talk a little bit real quick about the gate of the king is always a very important place. And we see that all throughout the use as the place that things were conducted, business was conducted in most nations, most kingdoms back then. We see that in Genesis 19:1 here, talking about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. There came two angels to Sodom at eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So we know here that Lot was part of the ruling class of Sodom and Gomorrah by the fact that he sat in the gate. But luckily, he got the angels to help him get out of that situation. And then on Esther, we've been studying here during the week. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate, another place that a man of importance was sitting. Also in verse 2:21, in those days when Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Xerxes. Another important time here that Mordecai was actually sitting in the king's gate. He overheard something that actually helped him a lot. As you'll, if you listen tomorrow, you'll hear about what's going to happen in that scenario. Also in Jeremiah, another place that we see somebody who is sitting in the gate. All the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even, can't pronounce that word, Nergal-Hazar, Sama-Ganibo, Sarsisham, Rabesias, or whatever, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Just showing that, that most business was conducted in the king, the gate of usually the capital city. Over in Amos 5:15, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious upon the remnant of Joseph, even in Pharaoh's. And my favorite one was over in Ruth, and I'm almost done here. Ruth 4:1-2. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here, and he turned aside and sat down. So Boaz here is inviting others to sit at the gate because he has something he has to talk about. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they did sit down. So that's where the gate comes in, and that's where I'll end today. I guess I ran a little over. Sorry about that. But I want a quick prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look in your word. Thank you so much for all the great understanding and great prophecy you gave us, Lord. I just praise you and thank you that we get to look back and see these prophecies fulfilled. And we look forward to the promises you're still to come. I'm looking forward to seeing those also, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.